Join with me in prayer. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for your glory, for your majesty, which you have revealed to us in your word, in your creation, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your wisdom and goodness and power, which has given us life and breath and everything. We ask that you would fill us with awe and gratitude as we gain understanding through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the doctrine of man's creation, the creation of man. Last week we looked at the creation of all things, the work of creation in general, and today we're going to look at particularly the creation of mankind. On the which day?
Day 6,
that's right. And in particular, as we're going through the shorter catechism, the question is, how did God create man? Yes, Alfred. Very good. Anyone else want to say it? How did God create man? In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with... There we go, yes. All right, let's try saying it all together, nice and slowly. Oh, sorry, were you wanting to... Okay, let's say it all together. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Let's say it one more time. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. All right, and so much of this answer can be taken straight from Genesis. In Genesis 1, I'll read verse 26 through 28, which I think is also on your handout. There it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The other passages that are directly relevant here are in the New Testament, which talk of the renewal of God's image through Jesus Christ. In Colossians and in Ephesians, which those two epistles are very similar to each other, and they both have this passage that talks about the renewal of God's image, and Colossians talks about it being renewed in knowledge. The other passage talks about it being renewed after true righteousness and holiness. And so we gain more insight into what this likeness of God, what that looks like. Now, the doctrine of man is an area of conflict in our day. Not everyone believes that God created man. But contrary to popular belief, you don't get to create yourself and choose all your obligations. You are created by God. And now you do get to choose some obligations. For example, you might choose, who should I marry? You know, which person am I going to be obligated to? Which man, which woman? But you have other obligations by virtue of who God made you. And even your choices are going to be limited. For example, if you're a man, you're going to choose a woman to marry. But there's other, there's obligations just from the fact that you are a human, that you are either male or female, that you are made after God's image. You didn't get to choose that. It's a gift, in fact, given to you with certain obligations now. It determines how you ought to live. You're designed, created by God to reflect his knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion. Now, how did God
create man male and female? How did man and woman come about? Anyone want to describe that? Yes. How? How?
Right, so if God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he created the woman out of the rib from his side. As described there, notice God didn't first make an androgynous person without sex and then split that person into two. No, that's not the way God made man. Instead, he first created the man, the male, and then from him, the woman. So sex identity as male or female was there from the beginning, and it's good. It's part of our nature as human to be man or woman. And as I've probably said before, you know, it's even reflected in their naming and work that Adam was formed from the ground, named Adam after Adama, the ground, you know, named after the ground, and then was called to work the ground. And the woman was taken from the man, named after the man, Isha, like another word for man is Ish, and then was called to be a helper to the man. And they were then made one flesh. Are there more sexes than two?
No.
No. There are but two only, male and female. There might be rare physical anomalies that might make things more complicated to identify it, but there's no third sex, and that does not nullify the link God has made between biological sex and one's identity as a man or a woman. You know, it's in our culture, there's the whole controversy of what is a woman? But a woman is an adult human female, and the dictionary would talk about the female denoting the sex that can bear offspring or produce eggs. You know, the sex that does that, that's the woman. When Adam named the woman, he didn't ask her about her psychological experience, whether she felt like a woman. No, he saw her and said, this is woman. He named her woman because her body was formed from the man's, corresponding to it but different. Now, what implications might God's creation of mankind as male and female, what implications might that have for you? So what? What does it mean for you? You could probably say a lot of different things, so it's not just one answer here. All right, so how about, oh, yes. Right, we should behave, dress, I don't know if I got everything there, but behave, dress, affirm this in our own way of life and the way we adorn ourselves.
That means that, you know, there are distinctions, but they're not a social construct. It's actually built into creation that there are differences. We don't get a say in what to do with what God's given us.
Right. It's not a wax nose that we just get to create things. Now, there might be cultural markers that we come up with to, you know, kind of add to what is there by nature. Even our language, for example, English, you could say, well, that's not originating in nature, but it means something, you know? The word woman means woman. Yes?
Yeah, not only is there physical differences, but I think it's important to remember there's also biological differences. I mean, it's been a long time since I did biology, I think, but there isn't the X and Y chromosome or something in effect that between the two makes us different as well.
Right, right, down even to the DNA, that it's ingrained into us. Right. And so, yeah, it's a good distinction. We should affirm it. You should also treat men as men, treat women as women. Don't expect a man to be a woman or a woman to act like a man. You know, that you don't expect them to be equal in every way because they are distinct. Then fulfill your particular responsibilities as men or women, using your particular gifts well. To whom much is given, much is required. And you might have particular strengths as a man or a woman. For example, men should use their strength well, you know, for the protect of those who are weak or weaker. Men must marry women and women must marry men. But sin tries to blur the distinction that God has appointed. The more it holds sways, the more confusion, more it distorts human desires, distorting natural orientations, natural affections. And in our day, that distortion is not just, you know, an individual sin struggle, but that is ideology promoted in our society. But both men and women should be valued and honored as such. This is a good thing. It's good to be a man, or it's good to be a woman, whichever one you are. Any questions so far on anything? I ask a lot of questions, but feel free to ask questions too. All right, here's another question. What was made after God's own image? Yes. What? Woman? Was the man too? What was made after God's own image? Man was. Man referring to male and female. And that's even in verse 27. Male and female, he created them as he made man in God's own image. We are the image of God. Now, what does an image do? It's supposed to look like something else, right? What else might an image do? Kind of related to that. Reflect, yeah, it's supposed to reflect.
Represent.
Represent, that's the word I was looking for. It represents the thing, and it looks like the thing that it's made after. As an image of God, man represents God, and man resembles God. Genesis 5 actually connects the idea of image and son, that Adam had a son after his own image, that we are made like children of God. The son resembles his father and represents his father, especially in an ancient household. The son would often represent his father on business that he was doing and bear authority under him. So likewise, Adam was created as a son of God to resemble God and to rule God's earthly household on his behalf. So think about it this way. The doctrine of the image of God shows you what you are and what you are called to do. If you learn that a rock is a statue, you know what it is. Oh, this is a statue. And what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to look like something else. Do all statues look like what they're supposed to look like? Some do better than others, right? Yeah, but you know what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to look like that thing. It is a statue that represents someone, and it's supposed to resemble that person. So how does man represent God? How does man represent God? Represents God's authority. What did God give man when he blessed him at the beginning there? He gave him dominion, right? Authority over his creation. And why is murder wrong? In Genesis 9, why is there punishment for murder? Well, it is sin, and so that's why it's wrong, yes? Right, because man is made in the image of God. So an attack on man is like an attack on God. It's an attack on his image, just like a king, if you destroyed his statue, would get up, you know, take it personally. This is a representation of him. And so man is God's representative on earth, his vice regent. Just like a king might set up statues and flags to assert his reign, a violation of which he would take personally, so God has set up man as a symbol of his royal authority on earth. And to mistreat man is to attack God. Man's basic value doesn't come from his abilities, his independence, his mental capacity, but his or her identity as a human, made in the image of God. Whether they're unborn or born or young or old, you know, that's, we are of value, and our life is important because we are human and therefore made in the image of God. We represent him. Now, how does man resemble God? How is man like God? Anyone want to? There's part of it's in the catechism answer there. Right. So we talked about this a little bit when we talked about who God is, that some things that God is, we don't have an analogy to. He's infinite. You know, we're finite. That's a difference. But there are attributes he has that we have something similar to. You know, that he has wisdom, we have wisdom. He has knowledge, we have knowledge. It's not quite the same, but it's similar. There's an analogy there. It's communicable. So yes, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, dominion, the exercise of that dominion, those are ways that we are like God. Does your body resemble God? Does God have a body like man? Is there a divine body? Well, Jesus became man, and so, you know, has a body. But that's a human body that now God has. But there is no divine body. God, as God, is invisible, is infinite, is everywhere, right? So man being God's image doesn't mean that God looks like us, like our bodies. The divine nature is invisible. But man was made to physically manifest these invisible attributes. We use our bodies, or we're supposed to, as instruments of righteousness. So our bodies even resemble God, not physically, but as they demonstrate God's attributes, wisdom and righteousness and holiness. The whole man is the image of God, body and soul. But the ways we reflect God are these invisible attributes, things like righteousness, holiness, dominion. But these are then played out in the world, you know, even through our bodies. So I wouldn't say it's right to say, although some people have said this, that the soul is the image of God. No, it's man is the image of God. But we do reflect God in things like righteousness, holiness, dominion, not by having a nose, for example. How does man resemble God in his dominion? Let's look at some of these particulars. How does man like God in his dominion? How does God have dominion? How do we have dominion? Anyone in the front row here? Does God have dominion? How does he exercise his dominion?
His authority,
right? Like right before man was created, or even when he was created, was God exercising his authority, his power, through the work of
creation?
Right. Now this is God exercising his dominion, making things, right? Working. Also, we'll talk about his work of providence. So then how does man like God in the exercise of dominion? Does man work? What's that? Right, he has authority. He has that he uses then, and is to work, you know, and to maintain that. So he's given authority over the earth, and therefore he's to work the earth, right? To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. So we even see that in the pattern of working 6 days and resting the seventh, that we're to reflect what God did. That how did God work? God used power and wisdom and goodness. He made things useful and beautiful and good. Well, we should work in the same ways, using wisdom to work, using power to work, using goodness. Yeah, so we are made as productive beings who at least originally exercised good and true dominions. We are sub-creators who reflect God in our work, working on his behalf. How does God resemble God in his knowledge? Besides the angels, maybe, right? Yeah, but no, that does make... We do have a different capacity there for thought than the animals or the trees, right? That does make us distinct, that we can reason and... think ahead and meditate and communicate with God. We can consciously pray and know God that way. So we're also rational beings with true knowledge. Or at least we were created with true knowledge, and we are made as rational beings. Think of how wisdom is described in Proverbs. Proverbs is exhorting you, seek wisdom, right? Seek knowledge. And why? Well, because wisdom was even at work when God created the world. God has wisdom. God has knowledge. And he made all things according to that knowledge. So you should seek knowledge too. You should seek wisdom. Man was created with the knowledge of God, and he was taught right away a bunch of things. Think about in the garden. Oh, there's this tree. Don't eat it. If you eat of it, you'll die. There's this tree of life. You know, we've informed about the covenant of works. And, you know, he was learning things right away. He was learning about the creatures, naming them. Oh, this one looks like this. I'm going to name it this. He was a scientist all of a sudden. Man was made in knowledge, both of his creation and of his creator, and the ability to grow in that knowledge, to communicate with God, to reason, to investigate. How does man resemble God in his righteousness? Do trees have righteousness? They're good, but not moral beings in the way that people are, right?
Man has a sense of right and wrong. Sometimes that can be distorted, but there's still a sense of right and wrong.
Right, right. So man is a moral being, and he has a conscience, even if that conscience can be distorted by wrong knowledge in part, right? And corruption of sin. He's still going to have a conscience, whether it's suppressed to some degree or not. He's a moral being and accountable to God to do what is right. And he was created not only as a moral being, but also as one with true righteousness. True righteousness is conformity to the moral perfection of God. You know, that's kind of at the root of defining righteousness. It's to be like God. He is righteous. We ought to be righteous. Were the pagan gods righteous? Read some of their stories. No, they just display human vices on a supernatural scale. You know, if you look at the pagan stories, they were not righteous. But the true God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is faithful and is just, and his children ought to be as well. And his moral law is not just arbitrary expressions of his whims of being like, well, I think this will be good for you all. And, you know, without any... It's not arbitrary, is what I'm trying to say. Instead, it's a definition of what it looks like for man to reflect his righteous character. It's an expression of his righteous will. And his law is showing us how to be righteous like God is. How does man resemble God in his holiness? Well, holiness is very similar to righteousness, so sometimes it's hard to get a distinction between the two. They're related. But think about it, that man was made as a religious being. He's made as a moral being. He's made as a religious being. He's going to worship something. And he was created originally with true holiness. True holiness is your total consecration to God and separation from the defilement of sin. You should be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. God is set apart, undefiled, pure, completely good. He is, as one person has written, inclined to all moral purity and recoils from all impurity of sin. And so mankind was created to reflect God's holiness by being totally consecrated to God, conforming your will to his righteousness and character, reject what he hates and love what he loves, demonstrating your devotion to God and worship and service. Now, what has sin done to God's image? Tarnished it? Does all mankind now exercise true righteousness and holiness and knowledge? No, so there's been some problems. In fact, fallen man, it's like God's image has been stamped over with the image of the devil. You know, in one sense, he's still the image of God, but he doesn't look like God much anymore. It's like a statue that's been defaced. Someone's taken a chisel to it, and it's still a statue. You know what it ought to resemble, but it doesn't look like it very much anymore. And so man is still a rational, moral, and religious being, a productive being. He's still made in all these ways with that capacity, naturally speaking, to resemble God. But his thinking is blind to God and futile. His righteousness is filthy rags. His religion is idolatrous. His dominion is ultimately vain and often cruel. So if a statue gets defaced, it's still a statue. You should still not murder people, right? There's still that basic value that they are made in the image of God. But the statue does not fulfill its purpose well, and it's in need of restoration. And so how might God's image be renewed and restored? Right, right. Yes, it's through faith in Jesus Christ and then that process of sanctification by His grace by which we want to leave the passions of this world, the model of this world, to be renewed in our minds, to more and more put on the ways of the new self that's being renewed in true knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness. It's by God's grace that it is restored through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that He sent Jesus Christ to save His people that they might put on the new self, which in one sense is kind of like the even older self, but it's not the old self of sin. It's the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Athanasius, the early church father, put it this way in his book on the Incarnation. He said, "For as when a figure painted on wood has been soiled by dirt from outside, it is necessary for him whose figure it is to come again, so that the image may be renewed on the same material. Because of his portrait, even the material on which it is painted is not cast aside, but the portrait is reinscribed on it." And you are created to be the image of God. God didn't throw away the image and start all over. He's going to save those who are made in the image of God and reinscribe this image on them, that you might reflect Jesus Christ in these ways, to have right knowledge of God in His world, to exercise the righteousness of God, reflecting His character, and to devote yourself in holiness to the Lord. That's what we are called to do now in Jesus Christ. Any questions before we finish? Right, at first you think, oh, if everything's up to my choice, this is going to be freeing, this is going to be wonderful. Well, actually, it's a huge burden, you know, that you have to create everything from scratch. And the fact that it's not the world's made, so you're fighting against reality too. But it's actually freeing to embrace who God made you to be and to focus on fulfilling that design, which is good, you know, even to begin with, as male and female and as made in the image of God. All right, next week we'll look at the next question, which is, I believe, on providence. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word, which has brought to light the truth, who has brought us back into fellowship with You through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that You would indeed renew Your image in us, to stamp upon us Your holy character, that we might have true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that all men might see Your grace at work in us and to know You through it, to give glory to You, our Father who is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.